I remember being taken to that little country church in the city when I was just a tiny tyke and sitting on the front row, and our pastor, Brother Ollie Linkus, would get real happy and he'd start to shout a little bit in the sermon, and I'd say, amen, and he'd call me his little preacher boy. And so I just thought that's what I was. Brother Ollie said it, and he spoke like God, so I thought I was a little preacher boy, and I started preaching when I was 4 or 5 years old. First sermon I ever preached was a bird's funeral. That's right. Bird died. My friend and I put it in a matchbox with a little rose, and we dug a hole in the backyard, and we buried it. And I preached its funeral. And we sang, I'll Fly Away. There came a time in my life when I realized that that childhood faith wasn't enough. I had to make a personal commitment to Christ, and I did that when I was 11 years old, and received an unmistakable call of God to preach the gospel of Christ. I want to say, I have never been called to be a dean in that same sense. I've been a professor, I'm now an administrator, and I've been a pastor, but the call of God on my life that came to me in as an 11-year-old boy was to preach the Word of God. There came a time when I was faced with the decision of going to seminary, and off we went to Harvard Divinity School, 1,200 miles from our home in Chattanooga, Tennessee, further than my wife Denise or I had ever been before in our lives or had ever wanted to be. And I want to tell you, things up in New England aren't like they are back down in Chattanooga. It's a whole different culture. I mean, just driving on the streets of Boston. For 7 years, my wife let her driver's license elapse. She refused to drive on the streets of Boston. She said, there are only two kinds of drivers up here, the quick and the dead. If you're not quick, you're liable to be one of the dead pretty soon. But I had a ray of hope. I had written to the Home Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, said, I'm going to be a student in New England. I want to be involved in Southern Baptist mission work. Is there anything I can do? And I was so pleased and proud that I was appointed as the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Chelsea, Massachusetts. Boy, that sounded like the big time to me. I'd been the pastor of a little mill town church in Chickamauga, Georgia. First Baptist Church. Sound like I'd arrived, especially when I discovered a beautiful sanctuary seating 600 people, stained glass windows. Until the first Sunday of my ministry there, when I was greeted with a total attendance of 6 people. 2 of those were my wife and I. From that day to this, I've never been embarrassed to preach in any church, however small, because frankly, I've never been invited to one any smaller than that. And I soon learned you didn't do ministry there the way we did it back in Chickamauga, Georgia, and Chattanooga, Tennessee. And I began to wrestle with questions I thought I'd put to sleep years ago, and there were days when it seemed that things never would get any better. And I learned something about the journey from security into vulnerability. And the Bible tells us that this is the central truth of the gospel that we proclaim. The Word became flesh, sarx. Did not say that the Word assumed a human personality. That is a weaker, inadequate Christology. The Word, who was in the beginning with God and was very God, a very God, light of light, God of God, the Word became flesh. Flesh is that part of our human reality that is most vulnerable, that is most open to pain, to suffering, to hurt, to decay, to death. And that's what was nailed to a cross, quivering, bleeding flesh. It's a journey from all the security of heaven into the vulnerability of a sin-cursed world. As he bore in his own body on the cross every sin that you and I have ever committed. Oh, thank God he was willing to make that journey for us. And you're called to make that journey in ministry from security into vulnerability. There's one other thing I want to say, and it was a journey from the ephemeral into the eternal. They admitted they were aliens and strangers on earth. People that say such things show they are looking for a country of their own. If they had wanted to go back to the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. But instead, they had their sights on something else. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one, where God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Back in that old-fashioned country church in the city that I grew up in, we used to sing some Stamps Baxter songs, and one of them was entitled, "Looking for a City." Here among the shadows, in a weary land, we're a band of pilgrims on the move, burdened down with sorrow, pressed on every hand. We're just looking for a city built above. People have been looking for that city for a long time. Abraham left the city of Ur in Chaldea, and he set out on a journey looking for a city. They thought they had found it when they got to Jericho, crossing the Jordan River and entering the Promised Land. There was Jericho and all of its fortifications and the ramparts. The walls of Jericho came a-tumbling down. That city wasn't Jericho. They thought it was Jerusalem. But then in 586 B.C., the armies of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians marched into the land of Judea and up to the gates of Jerusalem, and they destroyed the temple of God, and they tore down the beautiful city of Jerusalem and carried away the children of Israel into captivity. It wasn't Jerusalem. Some people thought it was Athens. Athens, the city of intellectual sophistication and erudition. Athens, where Socrates taught and Plato wrote and Aristotle walked with his disciples. You visit Athens today and you look up at the Parthenon, bombed out, craters falling all around it, dilapidated, decaying. It wasn't Athens. Some people thought it was Rome. They had a word for Rome, a motto. It was stamped on the documents of the Roman Empire. Roma Aeterna, eternal Rome, would never perish. 476 A.D., the Visigoths, these barbarian tribes, crossed into the land of Italy from the north of the Alps. They invaded Rome, and they sacked the city of Rome and left it burning in ashes and cinders. It wasn't Rome. Some people thought it would be London. The sun would never set on the Union Jack. The sun is setting that empire. Hitler thought it would be Berlin, a Reich that would last for 1,000 years. It lasted for 4 or 5. Wasn't Berlin. Lenin and Stalin and Khrushchev thought it was Moscow. And he said, "Your grandchildren will live under communism." It wasn't Moscow. Some people think it's Washington. It's not Washington either. It's not Clinton's Washington. It wasn't Bush's Washington. It's not Washington. It's not Nashville. It's not Atlanta. We're looking for a city with foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It's a journey from the ephemeral into the eternal. Over in the book of Revelation, we read about that city, that new Jerusalem. John says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for our husband." and I heard the voice of God Almighty saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God, and he'll wipe away every tear, and there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, because the old order has passed away. Are you looking for that city? In your ministry, if you're looking for any other city, it's going to come to ruin. There's only one city like that. It's that city that Abraham set out on a journey to find, a journey that led him from carnal certainty into trust, a journey that led him from security into vulnerability, and a journey that led him from the ephemeral to the eternal. You know the story of William Borden. I think it's one of the most moving missionary biographies I've ever read. Borden of Yale is the name of the book. About this remarkable young man who graduated from high school in Chicago in the early 1900s, and his parents gave him a trip around the world as a graduation present. Any of you expecting that? On that trip, he saw the poverty, the paganism. God really got a hold of his heart. And he wrote back to his parents that he had seen things, that God had impressed his heart, and he was going to give his life to be a missionary. And in the back of his Bible, he wrote two words, no reserves. No reserves. His family was a wealthy family. He was the heir of the great Borden Dairy estate. But he determined under God he was not going to fall back on the family business. He was not going to fall back on the money that was his. No reserves. He was going to serve God. He graduated from Yale. At that time, he had many offers. He had the allure of the family business, and yet he stood and said, God has called me to the mission field, and I will not accept the offers that are before me. He enrolled in Princeton Theological Seminary to prepare for service in missions. At Princeton, in the back of his Bible, under no reserves, he wrote two other words, no retreat. No going back, no looking back, no retreat. He graduated from Princeton. He boarded a ship headed for China. He felt a call of God on his heart to go and work with the Muslim people in that part of the world. And he stopped off in Cairo in Egypt for some extra training to become more familiar with Muslim culture. While in Cairo, he contracted cerebral meningitis. And within 30 days, he was dead. The news came back through the cables. That's how they communicated from foreign places in those days. And as the cables brought back the news that William Borden is dead, the questions began to go up. Why did God do that? Why him? We needed him. One of his great professors at Princeton was William Erdman. William Erdman said, oh, how the world had such a need of William Borden. We needed this young man, bright, visionary, committed. But before they could get too caught up in the whys and the wherefores, one of the cables brought back the final message from William Borden. In the back of his Bible, beneath no reserves and no retreat were two other words. No regrets. No regrets. And if I have to say one thing to you who are graduating from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, it's that you would live a life so committed to God that when the end of your ministry comes, if it's 30 years, 50 years, if it's 30 days, that you could say with William Borden, no reserves, no retreat, no regrets.
Thank you so much, Dr. Timothy George. One of the greatest hymns ever written, hymn number 410 in your hymn book, penned by Horatio Spafford, It Is Well With My Soul. We're going to ask you to join us in standing to sing all verses of that hymn, and then remain standing for the benediction and for the recessional. Would you join us as we stand together, please? And
God, our glorious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the call that you have given to us, the call that you have given to the men and women who are assembled here, especially those who have completed their study in preparation for ministry. And yet, Lord, as we have heard what the call entails, we are sober. We are awed that you should touch us, men and women who are flawed and sinful, who are weak. And though we have studied, yet there is so much we don't know, that you should call us and ask us to be part of your ministry, your kingdom, your presence in the world. Lord, you know the need. Lord, you know the mission. You have given it to us. Lord, you know where each one can serve you best in the years to come. Lord, we pray, equip them. Equip them with understanding that goes beyond knowledge. Equip them with power that goes beyond ability. And equip them with love for a lost world that will endure through time, through testing, and yes, Lord, through temptation. As they go forth after graduation tomorrow, Lord, we commend them to your care, to your guidance, your enablement, and your very richest blessing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.